For our Bible reading, I want you to look with me to the Gospel of Luke. And let's look to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let's just read a single verse, verse 61. And if you will, please, you can keep your Bibles open because I want to point you back to the narrative here in the text concerning Peter and our Lord. But to get us started, let's just read verse number 61. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach to you tonight and ask you a question. What are you saying behind his back? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Think with me this question. What are you saying behind his back? I need to establish, of course, and perhaps already some of you, your mind is running upon scriptures such as Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And also two places the scripture makes mention that the eyes of the Lord are throughout the whole earth. And I understand that the Lord sees everything, and I know that the Lord knows everything. And I'm not trying to discredit that at all. But very frankly, friend, the reason he turned and looked at Peter is because he knew what Peter had done. He knew what Peter had said. He heard what Peter said, no doubt. He was aware of what Peter done behind his back. What are you doing behind his back? You know, we like to think that when we are in trouble, when we are in the midst of a crisis, when difficult times come, when adversity appears, when those things that are unforeseen take place, we like to always think that the Lord is there. And of course He is. But if that be so, and it is so, don't you think that He is cognizant? Don't you think that He is also aware of us when we're doing wrong? I have a message tonight for you young people, and also for all of you that will hear. What are we saying behind his back? What are we doing? You know, sometimes I feel like that we go out into our work life, into our jobs, into our everyday course of living, and we act like the Lord is not even aware of what we're doing. My friend, I want you to know He is very much aware. I want you to follow me in these verses here in Luke chapter 22. And I want you to see what happened in the life of Peter, this backslider's path. And I want you to see what he done. And by us looking at his life, I think that it would be to us a warning so that we would not fall into that same failure. Verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Let me say this first concerning Peter's failure and your failure also. Following Christ becomes distant. He followed Christ afar off. Afar off. How dangerous are those words? The lag and the drag. Somewhere behind in the toe. Not really keeping up. Fearful of others, but yet a little bit concerned. Maybe just somewhat curious of what will happen to the Lord. So he followed the Lord afar off. What happened? Why was it that he is suddenly now afar off? He that had once been so close, he that had been so near, he that was always right in the presence of the Lord. Now he is afar off. He is distant from his Savior. Is that you tonight? Am I speaking to a parent? Am I speaking perhaps to a young person, someone? It did not used to be that way, but it's that way tonight. Something has come between you and your Lord, and you are following Christ afar off. I think there are two things that led to this. You find the first one in verse number 33 of this same chapter, Luke chapter 22. And verse number 33, Peter's proud. Peter is proud. When Jesus warns him of Satan's desire in verses 31 and 32, Jesus warns Peter of what potential is there, of the latent evil that he could fall prey to. Notice how proud Peter is in Luke 22. 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You see, Peter was unaware of how strong Satan's desire really was. Peter was unaware of how much hell really wanted him. And he thought that within him he had the wherewithal and the strength to stand. Peter wanted to let the Lord know, Lord, everybody else may deny you. All others may forsake you. Others may fail you. But I'll go with you into prison and even unto death. He was so proud in his heart. He did not think that he was capable of going into that failure. And so many times I have preached to people, and I look to some of you here tonight, and you have the expression on your face. Does the preacher really think that I would backslide? Does the man of God think that the day would ever come when I would not attend the house of God? Somebody used to sit in your seat. Somebody used to worship in your pew. But there are those that thought, it'll never happen to me. And they were proud. And they were brash. And they were boastful. And they never thought it would be them. You remember the story of how that the man of God wept. He wept because he saw of what this man would do. And the Bible said that Hazael said to the prophet, am I a dog that I would do this thing? The prophet told him what he was going to do. And Hazael said, am I a dog that I would do this thing? But in just a few days, Hazael took a wet towel and he went and placed it upon the face of that sick king, Ben-Hadad. And he smothered him to death, just like the man of God said that he would do. Oh God. And when I look into the lives of people and I see the potential peril, when I see the latent evil, when I see what hell is capable of doing in their lives, it breaks my heart and it causes me to weep. You see, we somehow think that we are immune. We somehow think that we are incapable. That those transgressions that others have committed, those failures that others are guilty of, is something that we could never, ever do. We think it an impossibility that we would fall into that same peril. And there are some sins that they happen so many times, over and over and over again. I agree. One would think that by now we would realize that's a trap. That is a pitfall. But still, young people go right into that same trap. You need to help me while I preach tonight. And we're so proud and we're so confident of ourselves. And that's where the danger lies, is we put confidence in the flesh. I remember reading years ago the works of W.T.P. Wollaston. He's an old English Brethren preacher. And he done a study on the life and labors of Peter. And in regard to Peter's failure, I recall this is what he said. He said, the day that a saint falls is when he ceases to fear to fall. For so long as the fear of failure is in his heart, his feet will be watched and kept of God. You see, my friend, there must ever and always be in our lives that awareness that except God keep us, we'll never be safe. We think that, you know, we know all the answers. We have all the solutions. And we get a sense of security because of all the others that have failed and the others that have fallen. You know, we can isolate ourselves from those things and it'll not be us. And we become proud. And we even sometimes feel like, you know, that our sense of confidence has been injured because the preacher would even question us. And he would even, you know, try to ask, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? How is your soul prospering? I remember reading of the early church. It is said that among the early Christians that this was a question that they often asked. And it was brought from the words of John the Beloved as he said that I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And it is said among the early Christians that always when they greeted one another, they would pose that question and say, is your soul well prospering? Come now, how about it? Amen. You see, it matters not the automobile you drive, how much money you got in the bank, the suit of clothes that you wear, but how is your soul prospering? How are you doing tonight, friend? How is it with you and God? Does it bother you? Do you feel imposed upon because the preacher would ask you, because the man of God would try to warn you? How is it with your soul tonight? Christ Jesus attempts to warn Peter, but Peter is proud. He is haughty. And he is cocksure, and he will not listen. Peter's proud. That's why Peter follows afar off. Another reason of why Peter is afar off is found in verse number 45, speaking concerning Jesus, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, you Bible readers will remember that he found them sleeping three times. Peter is prayerless. Here, my friend, is the genesis of backsliding. Here, my friend, is the conception of the fall. He fell because he failed to pray. And I find it ironic that Peter, in his boast, declared that he was ready to go to prison. But he that declared he was ready to go to prison was not prepared to go to prayer. I look out across this congregation sometimes, and when I give the altar call, many of you beat a line for the water fountain. Some of you rush outside to get on that cell phone. Others of you go to the restroom. And if and when you do come back inside the sanctuary, you get down in between your pew, you have no desire for the altar. I know that God can listen to you pray in the pew. But what I'm wondering is, if you won't put forth the effort to come to the altar and bow your knee before God, are you really praying at all? I need to do a little pastoring tonight. I know some of you parents have got children. I know some of you got things you got to do. But my friend, if the devil can cause you to get distracted, if hell can cause you to lose your interest in the altar, there'll be a time when you'll be distant from the Lord. Would the church pray for the preacher man tonight? Would you understand with me? If we're going to make it, we've got to pray. There's some of you, if you don't do any more praying than what you do at church, you don't get much praying done. I mean, we give an altar call, and out the door you run. And I'm anymore to wear this eating on Sunday night, and don't you think I won't, because I sure will. I'm the one that pastors around this place, and we'll do it the way I say it's going to be done. Sometimes I come within just about that far of shutting down this eating on Sunday night, because some of you can't even stay over here for the altar service because you're worried about something that's on the stove or in the oven over yonder. That is not important. We can go to McDonald's. We can go to town to eat. But the one thing we've got to have is a move of the Holy Ghost. The one thing. Hallelujah. The one thing we've got to have is the move of God. You won't know why your children are not in church tonight. They have lost their desire for the altar. Come to church once and now and again. Show up when you jolly well please. And no desire to get in that altar. That is not what brought us to where we are today. That's not what some of these old saints come up with. I've heard about them altar services you say you used to have. But sad to say, some of you that do the most talking about it are the ones that do the least praying now. I mean, do we always have to say we used to have those kind of prayer meetings? Simply put, if you're not praying, you're not staying. You'll hang around for a while, and you'll piggyback on somebody else's blessing, and you'll get by for a time. But if you don't pray, the time will come when you'll be gone from us. You can't get by but so long on somebody else's praying. I mean, what's so offensive about the front? What is so offensive about this altar? There's no room, preacher. There's plenty of room for the one that gets here first. Come on here now. Disinterested, unconcerned, Peter followed the Lord afar off. Why? Peter's proud. Peter is prayerless. I'm doing my job tonight. I'm your pastor. I got a question I want to ask you. Have you quit praying? Have you quit praying? Now, somebody has quit praying, or God would not have dealt with me sometime between daylight and midnight last night about this message. Somebody has quit praying. If you have quit praying, why have you quit praying? What is it that has taken your desire for prayer? Why are you not praying? What is it that has robbed you of your prayer life? Why? Do you understand that it is a very personal thing? It is a very private thing. It's something that you have to do for yourself. My heart stirred. Peter's prayerless. You know, you can see it in people. You shake their hand and they won't look you in the eye. You ask them how they're doing and they give you a glib, okay, but come now. Are you really doing okay? If you're not praying, you're not doing okay. You see, friend, they are things that the devil will put before you. They are temptations that the enemy will bring to you. And prayer will keep you from those temptations. And the flip side of that is, or those temptations will keep you from prayer. And again, my question is, if you're not praying, why are you not praying? You young ladies, you young men, have you lost your prayer life? You see, friend, if we get to the place that we feel like that fundamental things are not important, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. I have been over it and over it and over it and over it. But here I am again. Young people, if you want to stay saved, you better get in that book every day. If you want to stay saved, you better get in that altar every chance you get. Come to church every time the door is open. Look to the most faithful, consistent, prayerful, dedicated, committed, consecrated person in the church and follow them. Don't look to that person that is unfaithful. Don't look to that person that is prayerless. Don't look to that person that is carnal. But find the most committed, consecrated saint of God in the house and say, I want to be just like them. If you can't even, I would suggest that you get you a little diary, a little prayer book, and mark there the Bible chapters that you read, specific prayer requests that you may have. It will give you a sense of obligation. It will cause you to be accountable to yourself. And may I say, young people, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to private devotion, you are on your honor. You're on your honor. Nobody's going to make you do it. Nobody's going to stand over you and say, you're going to do this. But there's something about when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to. You'll want to read your Bible. You'll want to pray. And you'll want to stay as near and as dear to the Lord as you possibly can. Following Christ becomes distant. Peter is proud. Peter is prayerless. Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, fellowshipping with the crowd, begins deliberately. Fellowshipping with the crowd begins deliberately. It was of his own will. It was of his own volition. Nobody made him do it. Of his own accord, he sat down among them. There's two things I want you to see in this verse. The invitation of the fire, and then what was insinuated by the fire. Notice the invitation to the fire. The Bible said, and when they had kindled a fire. As I was studying this verse today, The Spirit made it so real to me. And I wrote these words, beware of what kind of fire the enemy may be stirring up. You see, Peter is following the Lord afar off. And he sees there in the hall that they've stirred up a fire. There were some coals that were there. There were some embers of a fire that had been burning recently. And somebody said, let's kindle a fire. Let's get the fire burning again. You know, my friend, we have to be careful of what temptation can cause to flare up and flame up within us. If we're not careful, when you get around the wrong crowd, the devil will begin to stir up a fire. Something of the past. Something that you thought you had prayed through. Something that you thought you had got the victory over. If you're not careful, the devil will give you an invitation to the fire. You know, the devil, it seems like he knows the things that we had problems with before we got saved. Seems like the devil, he is aware of the things that we were weak to when we were new converts. Things that we had a problem with when we first began to know the Lord. The old devil, if he could, would like to stir up that fire and that flame of desire one more time for those things that you thought you had long since put out of your life. I don't have time to go through the list. The Holy Ghost can do a lot better job than I can. But He knows those things that you're weak to. And the Holy Ghost is able to speak to your heart about that thing you're battling with. Come on here now. And it's at those weak moments that the devil will try to jump right on us and stir up a flame. Many years ago, Wiley Cameron was standing in an airport awaiting his next flight. And Brother Cameron said that he realized he had half an hour or so to wait for his next flight. So he decided that he'd purchase him a newspaper. Brother Cameron went over to a newspaper stand and he asked to purchase a newspaper. And he said, from just out of nowhere, seemed like the devil said to him, Wiley Cameron, you're hundreds of miles away from home. There's nobody that knows where you're at. You could right now purchase one of those pornographic magazines. Nobody would ever know that. Now, if you'll listen to me, I'll preach. You'll take care of the baby. Wiley Cameron said, the devil said, you know, nobody would know that you're here. Nobody would ever know what you've done. Why don't you just purchase that pornographic magazine and nobody will ever know. Wiley Cameron, I rebuked the devil in the name of Jesus. And I told the proprietor, let me have a newspaper. He said, I turned to walk out of that little newspaper stand and someone patted me on the back. I looked and it was a fellow preacher who was waiting a flight exchange. And he said, why, Brother Cameron, I've lost my train of thought. Amen. What? Somebody please help me. What a surprise. Yeah, what a surprise. To see you here. You see, my friend, the devil would like to have capitalized upon that. The devil would like to have said, amen, look what you've done. No, but Wiley Cameron said, I rebuke the tempter in the name of Jesus. The invitation to the fire. I don't know what it may be that you may have a battle with, young people. And you know, pornography is something when I was a kid was never mentioned in the pulpit. And I found out later that among many of my peers and many of those that I went to church with suffer today because somebody just took for granted that it was something that young people did not have to deal with. But I was praying early this morning, and I felt like warning you young people, stay away from pornography. Did you hear what the preacher said? Stay away from pornography of any form. Printed page, be it picture, be it dialogue, stay away from it. Stay off the internet, browsing around. All you parents ought to say amen to me. Stay away from it. I know the stories. I can tell you their names. I've been preaching for 22 years plus. And I have a long record of people that have come to me personally and told me of what they experienced in their life, the disruption that it has brought to their marriage because they got involved in pornography when they were young. The enemy kindled a flame. Everybody still with me?
And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. I hope you see the digression of Peter's failure. It began by following Christ, became distant. Fellowshipping the crowd began deliberately. And then I want you to see that frequent confrontations brought denial. 3 times he faced confrontation, and he was guilty of the very thing that he said he would never do. Now today while I was studying these verses, I saw something that I had never notice before. While in all 3 cases he is guilty of denial, in each of these instances his denial is different. And I want you to see that with me. In verse number 57, notice the word that is said there, "And he denied him." That's the key word in verse 57. He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." In verse number 57, he denied his Lord. He denied his Lord. He said, "I know him not." Can this be the same Peter who in Matthew chapter 16 at Caesarea Philippi said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Here he denied his Lord. But then notice also in verse number 58, "And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them." The key word in verse 57 is him. The key word in verse number 58 is them. And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In verse 57, he denied his Lord. In verse number 58, he denied those he loved. You see, they were talking about those disciples. They were talking about those followers of the Lord for 3 years. He had spent His life with them. He had lived among them. He had labored among them. He had seen the miracles that Christ had done for them and with them. But He denied those that He loved. And that's what backsliding will do. It will cause you to deny those that are nearest and dearest to your heart. And then in verse number 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." He not only denied His Lord, He not only denied those He loved, but He denied all that He had learned. He goes so far to say, "I don't even know what you're talking about." But come now, really. Peter knew everything they were talking about. He acted as though he had never known. He acted as though he had never heard. He acted as though he had never understood. He acted as though he had never met the Lord. He had acted as though he had never followed those that followed the Lord. He acted as if he had never had an experience. Hence, my friend, is what backsliding will do. It'll take a heart that loves the Lord. It'll take a life that loves the fellowship of the Lord and the people of the Lord, and cause that person to act as if they had never known the Lord or had never been known of the Lord. In verse number 61, "And the Lord turned." And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. In closing, my question to you tonight, my question to us, what are we saying behind His back? These are the things that Peter said. "I know Him not. I am not. I know not what thou sayest." What are you saying behind His back? I'd like to leave you with a bright note. In verse number 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Oh, I'm glad he remembered. Hallelujah. A fervent cry. I say a fervent cry brings deliverance. He remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. Do you remember the word of the Lord? In verse number 31 of this chapter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Yeah. I've tried to warn you young people tonight. I've tried to warn all of us that there is a desire from hell. Hell wants every one of us. Could I borrow your thoughts for just a moment longer? Hell wants to destroy every one of us. But Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The prayer is filled with a promise. And the promise is this: when you are converted, when you're turned around, when Christ makes that change in your life, you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. That was the truth that he remembered. The truth that he remembered, that even in the midst of his failure, Christ was praying for him. While Christ stood in Pilate's hall, his thoughts were still upon Peter. As Christ was standing in that mistrial where he was misjudged, his thoughts were still upon Peter. And may I say today that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and his thoughts are still upon you. Christ is praying for you. That was the truth that he remembered, and there were the tears that brought repentance. For when he thought thereon, when he remembered, he wept. Please stand all over the house. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Come get me a song. I've had a heavy burden on my heart since sometime last night. And I don't know what's going on with some of you, but you just remember the preacher said something's going on. I'm just going to go ahead and put it out there where it is. The devil's made a bid for some of our young people. Would you listen to your preacher for just a minute? Please be careful what you listen to. You're on your honor. You are on your honor. When you get in that automobile, you're on your honor. The preacher is not always going to be there to control what you listen to. The things that you say, the entertainment you indulge in. Be careful. You that are involved with the internet due to your work, be careful. Be careful. Don't ever let it be recreation. Please don't ever get on there browsing around, surfing around. Be careful. At a weak moment, the devil will kindle a fire. There are reputations that are ruined. There are questions that will hang over ministries for as long as they live because of things they've done. I didn't do it. Why should I feel like that I have got to go out of my way to try to cover up because somebody done something stupid? I'm going to warn you, friend. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Be careful of the things you involve yourself in. Don't let the devil kindle a fire. I have known of people that allowed themselves to get lured into a trap, and they later said they thought that that was something that they had got the victory over. But too late and too little did they realize the devil had stirred up the coals of that fire that they thought they had put out. We got a wonderful church. You're great people. I love you. Be careful. Familiarity breeds contempt. Fellowship's good. Too much fellowship can be bad. Having friends is a wonderful thing, but don't let friends come between you and your companion. Come on here now.
Amen. Be careful. Always be careful. Remember, the devil is always looking for an occasion to bring reproach to the church. Help me, Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Does anybody feel the seriousness of what I'm saying here tonight? What are you doing behind his back? Have your way, Lord. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Young person, is the Lord speaking to your heart? Have you been doing some things that you know you shouldn't have done? You know, so many times you as parents, let me talk to you parents for just a minute, because it's your loved one. And I to a degree can understand when your children fall into error and your children fall into sin. Let me tell you something. You have accomplished nothing by keeping it from the preacher. And a lot of people feel like if they can keep it hid from the preacher, they've kept it hid from God. God knew it from the start. You know, but parents will let things mount up and mount up and mount up, and then when things get broken and ruined, they want to bring the fragments and the remains to the man of God and say, "Here, preacher, fix this. Come on here now." I've talked to some of you young people, and I'll say this before all of you. You need to be accountable. And if there's something that you got a problem with, you would be doing yourself a favor and a great service if you'd come to your pastor and say, "Preacher, this is something that I have struggled with, and I want you to know so you can pray with me about it." Come on here now. But some of you parents think, "Well, if I can hide it from the man of God, you know, after a while it'll get better." But it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. When how much better we'd have been if we'd have come to the preacher and said, "This is what the enemy's trying to stir up." Husbands, wives, is things right between you? Or is the devil trying to stir up something? Your heads are bowed. Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, you have preached to me tonight, and I want you to pray with me about a need I have in my life." Is there a raised hand all over the house? I see 3 hands, 4, 5, 6, 10, 11, 12. Thank you for your honesty. 13, 14. Hands all over. Oh, Holy Ghost. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. All right, let's come pray over it. All over the house. More than